Talking about authority and submission, and we said that without submission, there is no authority. So Jesus didn't do away with the law, he fulfilled it. John the Baptist prepared the way, so he had an authority. But his authority was simply to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And he went about as a voice of one crying in the wilderness. We can find that in Luke 3, beginning at verse 3. And he talks about make a straight path for the Lord. Let the valleys be filled, the mountains come down, the crooked places be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. That wording is the wording that was used for the entrance of a king. So like if you travel the world, if you ever travel the world, you go to the UK. The UK is wonderful because it's got all these stone structures. But if you run into a place where Rome was, it's quite funny because Rome was a square stone society. And so wherever you see a square stone road, the Romans were there. Okay, and Rome, it's funny in England because in England, you got everything is built out of stone. And they do a fantastic job of it. But when the Romans came in, you couldn't bring a Roman king in. You couldn't bring a Roman emperor in unless you had a Roman road. So it's made out of the same material, but it's made the Roman way. Well, you know, you can't bring King Jesus in unless you got a King Jesus road. Even though you might think you know what you're doing. So this wording is preparing the way for the king. And then he says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And of course, John pointed to the greater one. He said, I baptize with water, but the one who's coming, his sandal, I'm not even worthy to loose the strap of it. And he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, and with many other exhortations he preached to the people. Okay? So basically, his authority was pointing to authority. He was preparing a way for the king. I can tell you that your authority and my authority is always going to point to authority. It's going to prepare the way for the king. John didn't represent who he was. He represented the higher authority. Okay? So authority is on the king's highway. To whom must we submit? So the places that we submit. It says to submit to leaders. So here, let's just look at those verses and remembering that when we read the word authority, we think kat exousiazo, which is exousia with control, outside of the boundaries who you really are. But when the scripture talks about authority, most of the time it's talking about exousia, which means it is what it is. So in 1 Corinthians 16, beginning at verse 13, watch, that means be awake, stand fast in faith, that means stand fast, continually hearing God. Don't waver, stand fast, be connected, be committed, be strong, that would be alive. Let all that you do be done with love. Okay, none of this is obligation. There's no obligatory words in this verse. Watch means be awake. Stand has to do with being alive in inheritance. Faith has to do with intimacy and hearing. Being brave has to do with being empowered by the Spirit. Being strong has to do with also being empowered by the Spirit in your ability to inherit. Let all that you do be done with love. All of that is passion stuff, right? So I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Acacia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. One translation says they're addicted. They're addicted to the ministry. They're addicted to serving the set apart ones. They're addicted to serving the body of Christ. He said that you submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Now, in other words, this Apostle Paul say there are people who labor and work with us as sent authority, life givers to you. I want you to recognize those. I want you to find those. I want you to work with them. I want you to submit to them. I want you to be awake, to stand, to be in faith, to be brave, to be strong, to be in love. All the attributes that it takes to be alive. None of this is obligatory. None of this is burdensome. None of this is controlling. It's relationship for becoming. Verse 17, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunus, and Acacius, For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Now, what kind of men are these? These are men that give life. These are men that give life to the authority they're under, and they give life to those they have authority over. Authority always gives life. Okay? But it's always under, over, under. It's always epitasso over, hupotasso under, hupotasso under, epitasso over. That's the Greek. In Hebrews 13:7, obey those who rule over you. That word rule means to stand out in front of, setting an example. And be submissive. Now, if it was just obey, that's different than obey and be submissive. Because then it would be about doing what they tell you to do. You know, you can obey and not be submissive. But you cannot be submissive and not obey. Submissive has to do with attitude. Obey has to do with action. And God doesn't want you to obey. He wants you to be submissive because he wants your actions to have attitude in them, but good attitude. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. That should tell you something. That should tell you that leadership is a gift to you. Now, because of abuses, okay, and God is giving us the grace to get healed in this, leaders and members. And all members are leaders of something, and all leaders are members of something. And God's going to give us the grace. He's bringing healing in the body of Christ. I'm watching it happen. Okay, I always submit to the lowest authority as unto the highest authority. I do not submit to the lowest authority as being the highest authority. I've said this before. Listen to this. I always submit to the closest connecting authority to my life. That's the lowest authority. I submit to the closest connecting authority to my life is onto the highest authority. I don't submit to the lowest connecting authority of my life as being the highest authority. I submit to the closest connecting authority in my life is onto the Lord. I don't submit to the closest connecting authority in my life as being the Lord. If I submit to the closest connecting authority to me in my life, that's over me, as being the Lord, I'm going to get them. If I submit to them as unto the Lord, I'm going to open the door of heaven for them to be transformed to become what I need them to be, what he needs them to be for my sake. He or she to be for my sake. Okay, the enemy knows this. So he's going to do everything he can to make you see the lowest authority, the connecting authority above you, as less than authority. And you'll say things like this: I'm submitting to my pastor, Marg, but she could make a mistake. It's only Marg, so I got to be careful. If I say, I'm going to submit to my son, Jonathan, but he's inexperienced. He's Jonathan, so I'm only submitted to him as Jonathan. You know what I'm going to get? Jonathan. Wow. But if I submit to him as unto Jesus, who's always been the headship of that ministry, I'm going to open the door for God to supernaturally transform my son to become everything he needs to be for my sake in the role of pastor. He's not going to be the Holy Spirit. I already have that. He's not going to be my conscience. I already have that. He's not going to make me irresponsible. I'm going to be responsible to carry the ark on my shoulders too. But he's going to be who he is for the sake of who we are. But if I get confused and I drop it down to the notch and I submit to him as being the Lord, I'm going to get what I see. And I'm actually going to bind him from being what he needs to be, even if he wants to be it for our sake. I'm going to bind him from being it because God won't allow him to be the authority that we need, that I need, because authority doesn't come from him. It comes from God. And so even though he wants to see the breakthrough, if all of the members are resisting him, he can't see the breakthrough because he's not a leader unto himself. He's a gift to them. And they've just bound him from being who they need him to be because they see him as him. They don't see him as unto the Lord. I've watched it both ways. I've watched it supernaturally break through in my own life and in people I've been in submission to, and I've watched it also be bound. As a senior leader, I went through times where I could not give what God wanted to give because the people didn't receive me as unto the Lord. They received me, and so God would not allow me. There are many things I saw that I could not release because God wouldn't allow it to happen, even if I tried. Same way with raising children as well. That's why important part of everything, and this word goes to leaders and members, an important thing of everything is relationship, friendship. That's the part we're missing, is we try to do everything out of structure instead of intimacy, and then we blame it for structure. We don't need structure, we just need intimacy, but you know, you need both. My body has structure, that keeps it in shape. My body has all kinds of structure. It's got a skeletal structure. Okay, I might be a leg bone, but I'm part of a structure. But you know what? It isn't worth a hoot unless there's marrow in the bone. It's just going to hang in some closet and be pulled out during Halloween. And that's not the kind of saint I want to be. My grandson went to the museum in New York, and they had all those dinosaurs. I said, did you go there? He said, yeah. I said, oh, that's awesome, man. Did you see dinosaurs? He says, yeah, Gopa. Only bones. It was really boring. There were no toys. A lot of bones in the church. Not enough toys. Really boring. Anyway, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. So as those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I like the Hansen translation. Here it is. Here's my translation of this verse, taking the Greek words. Rely on those who lead you and induce you toward life. Surrender yourself to them. That doesn't mean surrender yourself under their control. That means when they hear God, don't hear what they're saying. Position yourself to hear what they're hearing. Don't say, well, God, did you really say it? Say, God, you did say this. Now speak to me. And if it wasn't exactly what God said, I promise you, everyone will hear, including your leader, and it'll adjust. Whoa. But if you question everything, God gives food to the hungry, not to the spitting out. You know, the kids keep spitting out the food. My children or my grandchildren, they keep spitting out the food at the table. Pretty soon, the food quits coming to them until they figure out they're hungry enough to not spit it out. So rely on those who lead and induce you toward life. Surrender yourself to them, for they are required to be awake concerning your souls. They must give an account in thought and word for you. They will help keep you from falling into deception and will be alert to the life that God has for you. Let them do this with cheerfulness and joy. Don't make them sigh and murmur because of you. Don't make them run and hide when they see you coming. Don't put them in straits. For if they're forced to live in a tight and narrow place because of you, it'll only be unprofitable for you and prove to cut your purpose short. Or be unprofitable for us and prove to cut all of our purpose short, leader and member. Wives, submit to husbands. Ephesians 5:22. Now, Ephesians 5:22-31 is not about husbands and wives, but it works for husbands and wives. How do I know it's not about husbands and wives? It says in verse 31, this is a great mystery. I'm speaking to you concerning Christ and the church. But since it's Christ and the church, it's perfect for husbands and wives. So here you go. Wives, submit to your own husband. It doesn't say women, submit to men. It doesn't say wives, submit to all the husbands in the room. It says wives, submit to your own husband. Tell all the other husbands to mind their own business. Wives, submit to your own husband. Tell all the other men, take a hike. For the husband is the head of the wife, not the ruler. Curse of the fall was a husband rules over the wife. Headship's different. Headship's seizing point. So in other words, who's God going to grab hold of to get into this house? What's going to get the anointing into this body? Going to come through the head. Okay, now I'm going to explain all this in a minute. As also Christ is the head of the church, he's the savior of the body. Okay, now in the submission, actually I could go farther, and it says, and then it says, submit to him in everything. Actually, the next verse says, which under the curse of the fall, that is, submit. Submit as the church does to as unto the Lord. Submit as the church does to Christ, and submit in everything. Recipe for disaster under the curse of the fall. Because under the curse of the fall, the wife's desire is for the husband. That's a curse. The husband rules over the wife. That's a curse. And under the curse of the fall, the husband's distracted by every prickly thing and is not allied to God. That's a curse. And a few other things. But then it goes on to say in these verses, it says, husbands, love your own wives just as Jesus loved the church and gave his life for her. Husbands, washing her with the water of the word, that's not scripture, that's not hammering her with scripture. I am not my wife's teacher and I am not my wife's father. I am her husband. We're co-partners together to reign in life for the will of God, not the will of Ted or the will of Bonnie. We're co-partners in the Father's will as one flesh. I'm not her teacher, and she's not my little girl. We had a girl, and she grew up. But my wife has never been my daughter, and she's never been my student. She has the same teacher I do, Holy Spirit. And she has the same father that I do. God is our Father. So her desire is for her father, just like my desire is for our father. And I don't rule over her. She's released by the Father of lights, just like I'm released by the Father of lights to be who I am. Okay, but I'm supposed to wash her with life-giving words. I'm supposed to speak life-giving words, washing her with the water of the word. What does that sound like? That's right, babe. I believe in you. You're awesome. You can do it. Go for it. Oh, that's awesome. That's right. We can do this. Washing her, setting her apart, telling her who she is. And then you might present her to himself, a church, an ecclesia, a called out many-membered body for governmental decision. That's what the word means. That's what church is. So that he might present her to himself as a wife without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. In other words, not waiting till she doesn't have any spots, blemishes, or wrinkles. I got news for you. If you think that the church is going to get spotless, blemishless, and no more wrinkles so that Jesus can marry her, you're wrong. There's no true biblical evidence of that. You're reading your Bible wrong. There's a church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle that he's already joined to.
Yes.
And from the moment he established the new covenant, the Spirit and the bride have been saying, come, and he keeps coming into the bride, causing her to be the ecclesia. And he doesn't see any of her spots. He doesn't see any of her blemishes, and he doesn't see any of her wrinkles. And he says, come on up here. Present means to come alongside of. He's saying, come alongside of me. See, the church is the Proverbs 31 woman. Every man wants the Proverbs 31 woman, but he needs to be the 31 woman before he ever asks for one. The many-membered body of Christ who knows who her husband is, he sits in the gate. His name is Jesus. And she has been given the delegation to be the womb of God in the earth. She knows who her husband is, and now she goes and buys a field in the name of her man. And he says, that's right, babe. What did we buy today? We bought this one. Whoa, I like it. I can't wait to see how you're going to fill it. Well, I bought this weaving material and I'm weaving that. Oh, you mean your healing relationships, weaving stuff? Oh, I like it, babe. Do it. You are the babe of heaven. You glow. That's right. You do it. I'll give you life. I give you life. I believe in you. Come on. That's right. You do it. Come on. Alongside of me. Let's rule and reign. Let's fulfill the Father's will together. So if she's submitting to the husband, she's submitting to receive the life that's being given. She's submitting to receive the words that are being spoken. She's submitting to come alongside of him in everything. if the wife is submitting to the husband, but the husband isn't giving any light, there's nothing to submit to. If the wife is submitting to listen to the words that the husband's saying, but the husband isn't giving any life-giving words, there's nothing to submit to. There's no husband. If the wife is submitting to, if she's under the control of a man and never bought into any decision alongside of him, there's no husband saying, I don't see any of your spots. I don't see any of your blemishes. I don't see any of your wrinkles. Come on, come on, come on. I'm up here. Come on up here. Let's rule. Let's reign. Let's make some decisions, babe. The same is true in the church. So I tell all leaders, okay, you're going to have to be, take on the masculine attribute of God. Okay, Mark, as a pastor, you're going to have to take on the masculine attribute of God of being an activator, facilitator, and releaser, which means you're going to have to give life to these people. You're going to have to speak life-giving words over every member. And you're going to have to bring them alongside of you and everything. Okay? Now, to do that, you're going to have to be a woman first. Now, you have a better time than men at that. Okay? Now, if I'm speaking to a man pastor right now, man pastor, listen to me. You're going to have to give life to the people, to everyone. You're going to have to believe in them and speak over them facilitative words that say who they are. You're going to have to bring them alongside of you and everything. But to do that, you're going to have to be a woman first. Okay, which means you're going to have to receive the life that God's given you. You're going to have to listen to the words that he's saying about you. And you're going to have to come alongside of him in everything. Because unless you are a woman first, you got no authority now to be the masculine nature of God to be a man.
From the point of Mark, gives her authority away to me, and then I am abusive to the congregation. Do they have to submit to me?
Okay, if she gave authority to you,
and I'm just like, I'm congregation.
Okay, all right. She delegated authority to you and you're abusive to the congregation. Let me first of all define, concerning abusive authority, it's never your responsibility to judge abusive authority. It's only your responsibility to remain in authority. So how do you do it when somebody's abusive to you? They have a position that's been sent to you, but they're abusive. So they try to control you. They try to destroy you. Okay, you have to submit in the realm of exousia, not catexousiazo. Okay, so if they're not giving, if they're trying to control you and they're pulling you and they're destroying you, we'll use an example.
That's not my authority. Like, she gave the authority.
Okay, they're your authority because they're delegated. Listen to this. All authority is connected. God can fix it. It's when we get all these disconnections that it gets complicated. We don't believe that God's a miraculous God. So, now, what someone is abusive, what they're going to do is they're going to try to manipulate you in an area they don't have authority. You don't submit to that. They're going to try to violate the Holy Spirit in you. They're going to try to violate your conscience. Those two authorities are higher. As a pastor, the members of my church have two higher authorities than my voice. One is the authority of Holy Spirit in their hearts, higher than me. I have to come under that authority as a leader or I lose authority. That's a higher authority. I got to answer to that authority. Okay, I can't get somebody to do something that's not in faith. Because anything that's not in faith is what? Sin. How does faith come? It doesn't come by hearing the pastor. It comes by hearing God. So I got to lead in a way that they hear the Holy Spirit. If I don't respect that, I'm losing authority. Okay, second authority, conscience. Conscience is not Holy Spirit, it's human spirit. Conscience is not pure, it's being purified. Left alone, it becomes hardened, and we have to send a flood and float away only a few in a boat. Because conscience is not enough to be like God. It only tells you there is a God. But when you have Holy Spirit, one with your spirit, even your conscience begins to clear. But people are in a process of their conscience clearing. So I, as a leader, can say what God is saying, but if their conscience isn't there yet, I have to wait for their conscience to catch up to the word of God or I'm violating the authority of their conscience. Even if what I said is God. Because their conscience is not allowing them to hear the Spirit, so therefore anything they do is not in faith. So you caught those two levels? Okay. Then there's delegated authority. I can be the pastor to all the members of my church, but I can't be the father to any other children. I can't be the husband to any other wives. I can present values that are family values, but I can't tell you how to work those out in your house. Now, if you're not working out those values and your house is in chaos, I can come to you as a pastor. And as a pastor, I can speak. And so let's say you're not working. You're not working. I can't tell you where to work. I can't tell you what job to have. I can't tell you what hours to work. But if you're not working and now your family's falling apart, your bills are coming apart, I have the authority to come to you and say, hey, listen, you need to get a job. And I'm not being controlling when I do that. Okay? And I have the authority to say that. Now, members of the church come to that person who's not working and say, man, you need to get a job. They could say that out of the authority of friendship. But they couldn't say it out of the authority of said authority of who has the right to tell me to go get a job. They could say it out of friendship, but they couldn't say it out of... So what happens, you know, I raised three children, and in the house there's always this challenge where you got parent dynamic and kid dynamic, and it's so common in there. After a while, the kids start seeing how the parents work, and so they try it out. So they try to be parents to one another. And that doesn't work too well. We used to take in people at our house. In the first 18 years of our marriage, we had people living with us for 16 of those years. We had homeless people living with us, street people living with us, widows living with us. And then we even took families with us. One family had two kids. One family had four kids. But anybody that we ever took into our house, I would sit down immediately and I would say, in this house, there's one dad, one mom in the house. And our children are our children. And so when it comes to direction, correction, telling our children what to do, as far as life and developing in them and apt to teach, there's only two people in this house that have that authority, me and my wife. We're the ones that have the authority. So if you see them doing something and you want to correct them and direct them and fix them, you need to shut your mouth. Okay. Now, when a family moved in with us, we said, okay, we realize you're a dad, you're a mom, you've got kids. We're a dad, we're a mom, we got kids. We're going to respect your boundaries, but you have to recognize you're in our house. So the house rules stand, but you're going to have some space. Okay? But our family also has space. Now, this room right here belongs to our boys. Okay? So now, that's their space. They have the authority to decide what happens in that space or not. Okay? So one day, those four kids, they wanted to go in, and they usually would go in and break toys. And so our boys said, no, you can't be in the room. And so the mother came to my wife and said, hey, your kids said that our kids can't go in the room with them. And she said, well, it's their room. Why? That's their boundary, their space. Now, we didn't go and say, now you got to let those kids come in there. Well, that was their space. Okay? Because that's the authority of their space. Now, they can have that. They have their room. That's their room. They can do anything in that room they want. But if it violates the character of the family, I as a dad have the right to see that what's going on in that room that's not the atmosphere of my house. You can do anything in that room as long as it can even be messy. I don't care as long as messy doesn't violate the character of my house. But if it does things that are illegitimate to the character of who we are, now don't go claiming your space because your room is in my house. So in the church, it's the same way. We got to know there are many rooms. I can't tell you what to do in your room, but if it doesn't match the character of the family, I have the right, because I'm responsible for the character of the family, to address your room. I can't tell you exactly how to do it, but fix this thing in your room that's not matching the home. Okay? Now, we're working this out. Nobody's quite figuring it out totally. You know, and people, even I found, you know, like I pray with pastors on Tuesday morning when I'm home in Bellingham. And when I first started praying with them, there are people from my church and their congregation. There were people from their church and my congregation. And the people that came from their church to my congregation, they told me about all the abuse of authority that was going on over there, and how those people, they hate those pastors, they hate people, they control people, they don't love people, they're only concerned about ministry. And they told me all that. And then I'm praying with these guys. I'm thinking, this will be interesting. And then I start observing, there's two things that I found to be true of all these pastors. By God, they love you and they love people. So I thought, something wrong here. What's wrong here? There's a lot of misunderstanding and confusion going on as to what's control and what isn't. Because I'm finding out that these people, and so then I thought, okay, you know what? Some people that are from my place are in their place because they couldn't find life in my place. You know what? They needed to go to that place so they could find life. And it really wasn't because I was a controller. It was because they couldn't find life in this space because it wasn't a perfect fit. Often that's the way it is. Now, I've been praying with those pastors. I've been praying with them for 17 years. There was a bigger group. Now there's only three others. There's four of us. We pray every Tuesday when I'm home. And man, we do not see things the same way. But we are absolutely really good friends. And the two things we do see with everybody, they even see it about me. And that is, we really love God and we love people. That would be called a shepherd. These guys that I pray with, they are not egg layers. They are the bacon on the table. They have given their entire life. They've given their entire reputation to give their lives to the church. That's called a shepherd. Now, most, even in the Kootenays, most shepherds are like that. Matter of fact, now we could flip it the other way. Because I also hear from the other side, well, those people are rebellious. Those people are just stubborn. Those people, anywhere you go on the planet. And you know what? Most of it's miscommunication of heart. Okay? And not an understanding of true authority. Okay, so now I'm not teaching you authority, so you go out of here and you measure where everybody else is at in their abuse. I'm only teaching you on authority so that you can allow the Holy Spirit to measure yourself, you. Okay, now I put this out, I'll do any leader. Like right now, you know, in the Portuguese world, I'm actually wanted. And I'm actually, in the Portuguese world, my number one thing is to train leaders. So this same thing I'm teaching you, I'll be in a few weeks, I'll be in Portugal videoing this stuff in Portuguese. And then in November, I'll be in Africa training 70 pastors in Africa this stuff. I like that. I like training members, but if I could get 70 pastors, whoa, now I'm going to change the flipping world. Because pastors don't change as easy. Got it? Okay. Now, the reason they don't change as easy is not because they're being wicked or evil, it's because they're shepherds, which means there's something in them that says, I got to protect the flock. Yeah, true. So they're more protective than you are. Okay? Yeah. Now, that's a positive thing. But then a strength becomes a weakness. Their weakness is they're more protective than you. Their strength is they're more protective. That's why we call them shepherds. Okay? So my son has got a grace on this stuff. He got a grace. When he comes up against somebody who's totally opposed, he listens very closely and he says, wow, you know, this guy's, you need to really respect him. He's really loyal. Just look at how adamant he is in defending what he believes to be true. He's really loyal. All he would need to do is just a little tweak and see what he sees, and man, he would be the most, my son sees that stuff. Okay? Now, I think as we begin to walk this out in submission relationship, God's bringing healing. I'm watching it get better. Okay? Don't look at the bad news. Look at the kingdom. It's inside of you. The kingdom of God's not an external kingdom. The kingdom of God is not abracadabra, Jesus comes, there's the kingdom. The kingdom's already inside of you. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's put that in words that don't sound so spooky. It's your heart saying with all of its being, God, you're my God. I got a Father who loves me. I'm a child of God. That's righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Right relationship by the Spirit. Okay. And It's peace in the Holy Spirit. Whoa, there's no gap between me and God. I'm doing everything I can to allow the Holy Spirit to manifest me as a person of God. Testimony, Pentecost. And wow, you know what? I have joy. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. I don't see my God on Sunday, and then I got my family, and I got my church. No, everything of my life is God, because he's in me. So everything is an expression of the kingdom. In the, we tabernacle in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. That's the kingdom. Now that'll transform it. It'll consume every kingdom. Consumes the kingdom of Ted, it consumes the kingdom of Bob, it consumes the kingdom of, you know, anybody. So in submission here, submission is always about relationship. I like this one, submission to God. Let's just look at that as an example. In James chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? Now we can think about that ourselves. I desire to, you know, I've got the lust for pornography, or lust for this addiction, or, you know, lust for this habit. Well, what about lust to be right? What about, I mean, where do wars and fights come from among you? Wherever you see a war and a fight, there's a personal agenda. Do they not come from the desires for pleasure, desires to please myself? Did you know that there's only one human that was really born in the right place? I was born in a house, which gave kind of the idea that I was born in this world to find comfort. And then take that house. I was born naked, put me in a house. They put a diaper on me, which eventually became clothes. The house became a space. And then I got this idea that I wanted to create my dream. It was more space. And so all of it looked like a place for me to rest in the earth, a place for me to be comfortable, for me to be clothed, for me to live and experience the fullness of this world. Isn't it nice? Okay. That's the way most humans are. One human wasn't born there. He was born in a barn. Why? Because he knew that he was bread for the nations. And he was wine. He's an export. He wasn't born to be comfortable. He was born to give life to the world. God doesn't mind us being comfortable. But you know, the truth is we were born for greatness. Wars fight out when we battle for our comfort zones. Yeah. So you lust and you do not have. You murder, you covet, you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. You know, don't fight against a fighter. You know what that's called? Fighting. Don't war against a warrior. That's called war. Now, don't go putting grace on the world. They're the world. They need to fight. Don't fight the world. Set an example of what it looks like not to fight. Don't condemn the world for fighting. That's the only thing they got. It will tell them there's a God and they need him. Don't go putting people who are still in conscience and law under grace. They're not. Unless you're born again, you can't even see it. Foolish to try to put grace on the world. You get into the natural world and you start, my goodness, politics. In the church, we got so many wars and conflicts over politics. Why? Because we're measuring politicians by standards of the kingdom. I don't care if they're a Christian. They're in a system that's the world. Those kingdoms are never going to change it. The only thing that's there is wars and rumors of wars. That's the only thing that's out there. So what's going to change it is when each member gets Christ in them and it changes it from the inside out. And you know what? If Mr. Crazy Man is trying to destroy other crazy men, I hope that one crazy man is strong enough to at least keep the other crazy man from destroying everybody else. And then I hope all the crazy men get the kingdom of God inside of them so they quit being crazy.
Well, there's a good word.
All right. So you ask, you do not have, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. He's not talking about being a friend with people who are in the world. He's talking about being a friend with the way of the world, embracing the way of the world as your way. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want the way of the world, you're not the way of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? You know, God's jealousy is not like human jealousy. Human jealousy is, you're not giving me what I deserve, you need to give it. God does not need anything from anyone. He gives life, he gives breath, he gives all things. Authority does not need anything from anyone. It gives life, it gives breath, it gives all things within its sphere. Because it's an extension of who God is. Okay? So he gives life. So he doesn't need anything from any of us. Okay? So his jealousy is not, you're not giving me what I want. You're not giving me what I deserve. He's saying, I'm an I am, and you're not letting me be who I am. I'm really jealous. I want to give you life, and you're not letting me give you life. I'm jealous. I can't be myself with you. Every time I get around you, you want to turn me into a taker. I'm not a taker. And so you don't let me be myself. I'm very jealous. You are letting things take from you when I want to give to you, and you've filled that place up, and I can't give what I want to give. It's full. Look, you took it. It's full. I want to give it to you. I'm jealous. I'm jealous. I can't be myself around you. You know, as a husband, I should be jealous of my wife, not jealous of not getting what I get, but I want to be myself around her. And what would that be? To give her life, to activate her, to facilitate her, to release her, to give her life, like all authority, like God does, give life, breath, all things. Pastors, listen to me. Just focus on giving life, breath, all things. Members, listen to me. Just focus on giving life, breath, all things. That's the substance of who he is. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, I love this. This is the submission sandwich. You ready? Submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Now, in between there is resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submission to God is not resisting the devil. Submitting to God, or no, resisting the devil is not submission to God. Resisting the devil is not submission to God. That's submission to the devil. Always focusing on, oh, the devil attacked me. Oh, the devil's doing this. I got to overcome this. I got to beat this. I'm going to destroy you. I'm telling you to go. Oh, the devil's been up to this. What have you been sensing lately? Well, the devil was doing this, and this was over here. Who's in the center of that room? The devil's in the center of that room. No, you need to submit to God. Get so busy with God, you ain't got time to take a phone call from the devil. Get so filled with light, you ain't got time to be even looking for darkness. Darkness has no place in this space. Get so connected to God. Submit to God. That's what resists the devil. Draw near to God. The devil will flee away. We got it all wrong. We focus on the wrong stuff, even with one another. Okay, now, where is the pastor wrong? Where are they wrong? You got to be careful where they're wrong. Where are they wrong? How about just looking where they're right? Okay, well, where are these people wrong? Where is so-and-so wrong? How about just looking for one thing they're right at today? And if you can't find one thing that's life in them, look to the person next to them, look for life, and point to that and talk about it in front of that other person. Okay, so come into the body. Don't look for what's wrong. Look for the one thing in that person you can see that is life, and magnify it. Commend it. Praise it. Feed it. If you can't find anything in that one person, look to the next person closest to them. Look for what's God. Feed it. Talk about it in front of that person so they learn what life smells like, what it looks like, what it feels like. Whoa, I like this. Look at that. That's awesome. If we just did that, we would have a grassroots revolution. We would have a revolution in the Kootenays. We'd have a revolution in our families. We'd have a revolution in our marriages. By goodness, we would have life breaking out. That it would be as bright as outside right there inside. Always point to what God is doing. Don't point at what God isn't doing. I'm an archer. I've got a great bow. My bow shoots 330 feet per second. And it's 70 pounds weight. Okay, it's a fantastic bow. I've always wanted it. I finally got it. And when I got this thing now, it's like, I just love that bow. I love to go deer hunting with that bow. And when I'm target shooting with that bow, I found out it's really cool to have a bow that shoots 330 feet per second and 70 pounds. But you know what? It's also inaccurate very easy. And how is it inaccurate? By the flick of your eye. Because it's sensitive. So the only way that accurate, that bow can be accurate is if I forget about the, I do what the bow does, but I don't focus on the bow. I focus on a spot. And I keep my eye on the spot until the arrow hits the spot. If I'm shooting at a target and I look away as the arrow goes, I'm going to miss by inches. If I'm shooting an animal in the forest, I only shoot unless I'm guaranteed a kill shot. I'm not a stupid hunter. You see these pictures of an arrow sticking out of an animal? That was a bad shot. There ain't no arrow sticking out of any animal if you got the right shot. Okay. And I'm looking for the shot that takes the animal down right now. I don't want any suffering. I don't want to lose my meat. I want this thing down. I went shopping. I'm willing to pay the pain. But I'm not going to pay the pain ridiculously. And I'm not going to be foolish and waste an arrow and mutilate an animal. That's good hunting ethics. Okay. So I'm the only way I can do that now is if I find a spot on that animal and I don't look away from the spot until the arrow hits. I'm not shooting at the animal. I'm shooting at the spot. If I look away, it's going to miss. If I unintentionally look away, it's going to miss. Okay? Now, the same is true in the principle of the kingdom. Look at what God is saying. Don't look at what God is not saying. If you look away even an ounce from what God is saying, you're going to be a little off from what God is really saying. Keep your focus on what God is saying. Submit to God. That's what resists the devil. Draw near to God. Okay, we submit to elders and saints in submission in 1 Peter 5:1. Elders who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder, Peter says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. Don't lord them. Shepherd them. Okay, you know what? You know what it means to shepherd the flock? God likened the body of Christ to a body. He also likened it to sheep with a shepherd. Okay, anybody ever raised sheep? Okay, you've raised sheep. I know people who raise sheep. I didn't raise sheep. I raised cows. I raised other things. But I got a brother-in-law had sheep. Now, when you raise sheep, once in a while you got a sheep that was kind of like a pet. But I'll bet you, you raised sheep. You didn't raise a lamb. You raised sheep. Okay, why did you raise sheep? I bet you people wanted the wool, right? They bought the wool. If it was in Portugal, they'd be going for the cheese. Sheep cheese is one of my favorite cheeses. Okay, and they probably wanted the meat. So you raise sheep because people eat the meat. You raise sheep because people wear the wool. You raise sheep because people eat the cheese. Okay. If you were in a country, they did that. And I like the countries they do because I've tasted it and it actually smells terrible. You'd never think to eat it, but boy, is it good. Anyway, the purpose of those sheep is, he didn't say, come to me and I will make you poodle dogs. Okay, so many times we think the sheep of the flock is because God wants us to be poodle dogs. Now, sheep are nice because sheep are woolly. They are touchable and they do come around the shepherd. Okay, but they have a purpose. Their purpose is to give life to others. They give wool.